and verse 17, Luke 6 and verse 17, what you'll find is that Luke records information for us that talks about that when Jesus had come down from the mount and had come to some place just simply identified as the plain. Because Jesus is giving this lesson from the plain, some have considered that this is perhaps a different lesson than what you find in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Traditionally, we refer to those chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, as the Sermon on the Mount. This one, perhaps, is a different sermon, although the elements are very, very similar, and perhaps we can identify it as the Sermon on the Plain. But whether or not that be so is not really much of the point, because the sermon ends in exactly the same way. In this sermon, Jesus preached about a lot of things. He covered a lot of ground with these people. He preached about morals. He preached about relationships. He preached about relationship particularly with God. He preached about doctrine. And he has used several illustrations in the course of presenting what he had to present. He's emphasized a lot of principles. He's gone back to the Old Testament and used principles that are taught there and showed the application to the day and age in which he is now living and he is now teaching. And he comes to the close of these verses, in the verses that Casey read for us, and no longer is Jesus teaching doctrine. No longer is he emphasizing one Old Testament principle or another. No longer is he stressing morals or relationships or any of those things. Now what he's doing is he's emphasizing in these verses that Casey read the responses that the people who were in his original audience could make to what he has just taught. And by extension, the responses that you and I can make to the things that we find within these verses. Now to do that, what Jesus does is he gives an illustration, probably an illustration that you are very familiar with. An illustration, actually a parable really, a parable about two men and each of these men building a house. These are two different men building two different houses, and they're going about things in two totally different ways. One man, as you recognize, he built his house on a good foundation, a good solid foundation. And the other man, well, he was sort of careless and haphazard about how he was constructing his house, and so he just built his house out on the sand. And Jesus gives these illustrations not to teach us a lesson about carpentry. Oh, I'm sure Jesus could have taught us a lot about carpentry, having grown up in a carpenter's home, but that's not really his point, is it? His point is to use these two men and their building techniques as an illustration as to how people respond to his word. He's just given all of this wonderful, amazing teaching about those things that are important for their daily lives, and then he gives this illustration about these two men. And so to illustrate that, he's showing that there are only two responses. I want you to notice that. Jesus didn't give five or six different house builders and five or six different ways that they went about it. He only gave two, didn't he? Just two. One man who dug down deep and founded his house upon a rock, and the other man who, again, built kind of haphazardly and didn't really pay much attention to the importance of how he was founding his house. And basically the idea is that either what Jesus says is received, it's heard, it's received, it's obeyed, or it is heard, but it is not obeyed. And those are the only two options. And as Jesus presents these illustrations, those are the only two that he brings to our attention. Because ultimately, either you accept what God says, either you accept what Jesus says and you apply it to your life, it changes and molds your life to be the kind of person God would have you to be. Ultimately, either that is the course of your life or you just reject it. There's not really any middle ground. Jesus was talking on another occasion about the exclusiveness of how it will be in following Him. And He makes this statement, again, something I know you're familiar with, where Jesus says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." You see, it's an either or choice, isn't it? It's a take it or leave it. Either it's you're doing what I call you to do, or you're not doing it. Either you're gathering with me or you're scattering. Either you're with me or you're against me. It's not one of 27 different options. It's one or the other. And Jesus uses these two illustrations to make just exactly that point very clear. And that point, of course, is based upon the very first verse that Casey read for us here in verse number 46, where Jesus asks a really good question. And the question is, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" Now, Lord, that means ruler, doesn't it? That means master. That means owner. And so Jesus' question is very practical and very pointed. Why would you do that? It's inconsistent to call Him Lord, ruler, master, owner, but then not do what the ruler, master, owner says. And so He's bringing us to consider the importance of being people who build on that solid foundation of hearing what He says, making the application to our lives, and in so doing, the lordship we claim for Him is actuality. It's real. He really is Lord when you hear and do what He says to do. Now, as you look at verse number 47, I want you to notice that verse number 47 begins with a really important word. And the word is, "Whosoever." "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like." Whosoever. Let me tell you, you and I are the whosoever of Jesus' application. Now, it's true that that application had its original application to those who were in Jesus' audience on this sermon on the plain. That was the original audience, but it applies to us as well. You and I are the whosoever. You and I are the builders in this parable. By the choices we make every day, we build. And either we build our lives on the solid, unshifting truths of His Word, or we build on our own flimsy ideas of, well, this seems like the right thing to do, illustrated by the man who just built on top of the ground. And so you and I are the whosoever. Now, when Luke recorded this sermon, Luke included something very important, which is the reason I want to look at this with you from Luke's account. I want you to notice that Luke records this in Luke 6 and verse 48. Luke says that he's like a man which built a house, and then Luke includes this phrase, "and dig down deep." This man Jesus is about to tell us about, who founded his house upon the rock, he dug down deep, or in Jesus' words, he digged down deep. And he is the wise builder. And Luke says that's what this man did as he's recording Jesus' sermons. He laid his foundation upon a rock. By the way, the word rock in this particular verse, he built his house on a rock, he founded it on a rock. This is the word Petra. And Petra in the original language means a big, solid, unmovable structure. You may remember back in Matthew 16 and verse 18, where Jesus made the comment to Peter that upon this rock I will build my church. Well, Jesus wasn't talking about building his church on Peter. That's actually a different word. That's Petros. But Jesus used Petra. Petra is a solid rock foundation, a huge rock. And Jesus was talking about the truth of who He is. The church is going to be built on that solid rock foundation. Well, over here in this account in Luke, Jesus is talking about a man who laid his foundation upon this solid, immovable structure. And so his life is built on something that has a constant, steady, unshakable mooring. And that's what Jesus is pointing us to see. And this is so because this man not only heard, but he made the application to himself. Now, I don't have to tell you this, but we are, of course, living in one of the most, trying times that we have lived through in a long, long time. You don't have to but listen to the news for any brief amount of time, and you see all kinds of things taking place. How do we safely navigate through the confusion that often seems to define our world? How do you do that? You got to have a good foundation, don't you? You got to dig down deep. You got to found your life on something that, despite whatever chaos and confusion and challenges might be in the world or might be in your life personally, despite those, you have something to go back to. You have something solid that you can build your life on. And you can do that because you're hearing God's word and you make the application to your own personal life. And so in light of that, what I've done this morning is I have titled our time together, Dig Down Deep. Dig Down Deep. It is true that Jesus gave two illustrations, two different kinds of people building in two different kinds of ways. But even though he gives two, his emphasis is on the first one. The one that did found his house upon a rock. The one that did take the time to dig down deep and make sure that what he was building was going to be something that lasted. Jesus is encouraging us to dig down deep. Now, to break this down just a little bit more, there are four embedded principles within this account that Jesus tells of these two men building their house. Four embedded principles that will help each of us in our lives today. The first one of these principles is just this. And that is, every single one of us, right now today, we are currently building. We are currently building upon some foundation. Now, there's a lot of similarities between these two builders within this parable that Jesus tells. And one of those similarities is that both of them heard. Both of them had head knowledge about what it was they needed to do. The difference is one had head knowledge and he also had heart knowledge. In other words, he applied that. He made the application. The other one, although he had head knowledge, he did not make the application. He did not have heart knowledge. He just built any old way that seemed to be appropriate to him. Well, we all, like these men, have likewise heard the words of Christ. Each one of us, either for themselves or has access in some fashion through some other source, some access to the Bible. Let me ask you a question. Do you have one of these? I hope you put it on silence, by the way, when you came in this morning. If you have one of these, you have a Bible. You have opportunity to hear what God says. You can look it up on this little device that we carry around with us and keep in our pockets or in our purse. There's not a single one of us in this room this morning who can claim that, well, I've just not had the opportunity to hear what God says. I've not done anything about it because I've not had the opportunity to hear. There's no one who can claim that. We cannot claim ignorance. And since we have all heard, what that means is that we are all building. We're all responding in some way to what God says within His Word. And either you are responding in such a way as your life is like this wise builder who's taking the time to make the application and do the work to get down to how God's word applies to their life. Either you're doing that or you're building as a foolish builder. And so either you're hearing and doing, or you're hearing and not doing. And there's nothing in between those, is there? There's not five or six different options. As far as Jesus is concerned, it's one or the other. And it's important for us to realize that this is not an account that is a comparison of two men who acted deliberately. It is actually the account of one man who acted deliberately. He took the time, he expended the energy, he disciplined himself to dig down to that rock. He acted deliberately, but the other man did not act deliberately. He just built right out on top of the sand. And so Jesus is making it clear to us that it is a illustration, a comparison of a person acting deliberately compared to one who is not. It's a whole lot like that parable we have at another place in our Bibles in Matthew's account. And we call it the parable of the talents. And I'm sure you remember well the parable of the talents. And in the parable of the talents, there was this individual who gave out to some others these different talents. To one was given five, to one was given two, and to the last one there was given one talent. I'm sure you remember how it goes. And when the individual who gave out those talents came back, he expected to see some return on those talents. Well, of course, the five-talent man, he went out and he spent that well. He did well with that talent and returned other five talents. The two-talent man likewise did well with what he had been entrusted with. But then there was this other fellow, wasn't there? This other guy. And he wasn't as diligent as the other two. In fact, it might be well to say that he was not diligent at all. He was not deliberate at all. In fact, in the way that this is told in Matthew 25 and verse number 25, what this one talent man did is he went out and he just hid that talent. And as you further read, as this person is further scrutinized, the information given to him is you should have at least given this to those who could have supplied interest money back on that, but you didn't even do that. You did worse than nothing. You hid it away where it could not be of any service or usefulness whatsoever. And the one talent man is condemned quite rigorously because he acted by fear and not by faith. He was condemned because he did not act, and fear was driving his decision. He had knowledge. He had the same knowledge as the other individuals who were given talents. He knew what he needed to do. He had the opportunity to do something with what he had been given, but he simply had no determination to do anything with what he had been given. And so he hid it away. A lot of similarities between the parable of the talents and these two builders that Jesus is talking about here in the Gospel of Luke. So this man here of Jesus' application, one man deliberately, in Jesus' words, digged down deep. He heard what Jesus had to say and he applied that. The other man did not dig at all. Now let me tell you something you already know, and that is this. You cannot dig down and hit a rock foundation by accident. You can't do it. If you dig down and you hit a rock foundation, it is because you intended to do that. Have you ever known anyone who dug a hole by accident? I don't want to see anybody raise a hand. You don't dig a hole by accident, do you? You don't build a hole by accident, do you? No, you don't do that. You dig on purpose. You dig down deep on purpose, and you do that because you're thinking about what you need to do, and you're applying what you need to do, and you do that kind of thing on purpose. People don't dig a hole by accident because you can't dig a hole by accident. Now, the obvious parallel Jesus intends you and I to see is that you cannot do what he teaches but by a deliberate, determined course of action. You cannot obey God's commands by accident. If you obey God's commands, it's because you intended to obey God's commands. Let me ask you a little bit of a similar question. Have you ever known somebody who was baptized by accident? I don't know anybody who was baptized. Alan, you know anybody baptized by accident? No, you're not baptized by accident. You're only baptized because you've gone through the process to hear what God says to do, and you make that application to your life that that's what I need to do. And so you go through those steps that lead up to your baptism. You hear God's word. You make the application that you need to repent of your sins. You make the application that you need to confess your faith. And that brings you to the point where you are a candidate to be baptized. And if you follow through with it, that's exactly what happens. You are baptized on purpose. But let me tell you something else. You'll never meet anybody who accidentally did not cheat, who accidentally was honest in their dealings with others. You'll never meet anybody who accidentally did not use foul language, who accidentally did not dress immodestly. No, people do those things because they're doing those things on purpose. They take God's word, they understand what it says, they make the application to themselves, and so they use their tongues in the way that God says within His word. They dress themselves in the way that God indicates within His word. You'll never meet anybody who accidentally attended worship services on a regular basis. It doesn't happen like that. That person does that because they realize the importance of Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, and they make it real to themselves. And they realize, well, that's what I've got to do. I've got to do what God says to do. Understanding God's will and obedience to God's will is a deliberate act. That's, again, why Jesus is saying what He's saying in verse number 46. And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? You see, saving faith is necessarily the result of hearing and obeying. In fact, Jesus put it like this one time. In one of the shortest verses you'll find in your Bible, in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, do what? Memorize this book. If you love me, sit around and study this book. No, if you love me, do what this book says. That's how we show our love for God. Many people can quote passages like what you find in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where Paul writes and says that you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. A lot of people know that verse. They know that verse very well. But you know what? Really what you have to do is you have to keep together Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 with Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Where there your Bible says, for we are His workmanship. Some Bibles there read masterpiece. We're His masterpiece. We're created by Him. Just like a potter creates a lump of clay, we're His masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And what has God said about those? Well, He's already said you should be walking in those. You should be living like that. You should be doing those things which God hath before ordained that we should walk therein. Sometimes people are pretty handy with John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And they like the idea of believing in Christ. Believing in Christ. But you know, really you have to put along with that what Jesus says in John 3 and verse 36. Where there your Bible says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. But catch the connection. But he who is disobedient, not disbelieving, but disobedient. You see, Jesus connects believing with obeying. Those are not separable in the way He teaches us. They're not separable. Believing and obeying are complements one to another. So here's where the rubber meets the road with this. Every single one of us right now is like one or the other of these men. We're all building. We're all building on some foundation in some way. But either through deliberate determination, careful thought, careful application of what God says in His Word, and making the application to your life, you're building on a sure, solid foundation, or through neglect to do what God says, you're building without a foundation. But be sure of this. Either way, you're building. I'm building. We're all building. All of us are responding in some way to God's Word. Nobody can decide that for you. Nobody can make you build a certain way. That's your choice. That's your option. All of us are building. A second principle that is here we need to think about, and that is this: what you build will be tested. We're all building, and what you build is going to be tested. If you notice back to these builders that Jesus is talking about, situations arose in their lives that tested what these men had built. And each house received the same test. The same things came along, the same conditions. And Jesus is very specific about what he says in verse number 48, that the floods arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. When he talks about floods rising and winds beating on the house, he's actually using a form of language that was available in their day and age, a form of language that describes events that are real events, that they actually do happen. Jesus lived in a real place and time. He was around real things taking place around him every day, just like you and I. And Jesus probably, maybe many times, saw people build houses without good solid foundations, or other people who did. And then what happened is these things came along, natural elements came along, and floods came. They actually did come. Or rains actually did come. And winds actually did blow. He's using language about the reality of those things. And the point that we need to see is that the test will come into our lives. The tests are real, aren't they? The tests are real. They're genuine. They're authentic. They literally, actually do happen. I refer to this verse so often in my own personal and private lives and use it often in preaching and teaching. My brethren, James 1 and verse 2, my brethren, James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. I like how that reads, because it describes the reality of my situation. Sometimes things just happen and I just fall into them. I don't know they're coming. I've certainly not planned for them. I certainly don't want an adverse outcome to happen in my life. I'm not ready for those things, but what James is telling us is sometimes those things just happen. And Jesus' point is the test will come. And notice the severity of these tests. If you were to look at Matthew's account, when he gives a very similar rendering, Matthew will say, and the rain descended, and the floods came. What do you notice about floods? Well, it's plural, isn't it? Not just one flood, one time in your life. Not just one tragic event, one time in your life. It's plural, isn't it? Floods. Multiple floods. And the floods came, and the winds blew. What do you notice about winds? Well, that's plural also, isn't it? Not just one storm in your life and you're through with it and you go on about living your life and everything's fine and dandy from now on. No, multiple winds, different winds, lots of storms coming into your life and my life. These things are plural, and notice they're not the same kinds of tests either, are they? Jesus describes that by talking about floods on one occasion. On another occasion, there were winds that came along. And then there were rains that came along. These are different kinds of tests. Is Jesus describing the reality of how it is? Does your life have different kinds of trials that come into it? Well, my life does. Different kinds of trials. And it's not just one trial and then I'm through with it. There are multiple trials that have been in all of our lives. Different kinds of multiple trials. And they're severe trials. They're trials that shake us right to our very fiber. And in fact, when Luke records this in Luke 9 and 49, Luke says the streams did beat vehemently. We're not talking about you walk through the house in the dark of the night and you step on a Lego block. He's not talking about that. He's talking about severe, mind-altering, challenging things that will happen in your life. And, and, And then there will be things that you're not expecting. You know, at one particular time in your life, your health may be just fine. But how many have taken that trip to the doctor and, you know, the doc says, well, it's not as good as you think. It's not fine. You've got this going on. You're going to have to do something about this, or it may take your life. You know, sometimes things like that happens in our lives. At one point in your life, maybe your retirement nest egg looks pretty good. And you think maybe you've got enough stuck back so that at a particular point in your life, you can retire and just live on what you've been providing for yourself as you've worked and lived in your active years. One stroke of somebody's pen and your nest egg is gone and you don't have that anymore. Or maybe it's something more along the line as at one point your job is going just fine. You think things are good. But then there's some new administrative person. There's some new boss. And they come on the scene and they make changes. And it sort of forces you out. And you're in a situation where you just fell into something like that. In one situation, you may not have in any way your obedience to God challenged. But in the next moment, maybe somebody's encouraging you to lie. Or they're encouraging you to steal. Or they're encouraging you to cheat. Our lives have a way from going from the ordinary to the unexpected without even us asking us. That's Jesus' point. Those things will happen. Those tests will come. Jesus said it like this: the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew. All of those are tests that are coming. They're real, they're accurate. They move in and out of our lives without asking us to come. So Jesus said this one time in John 16 and verse 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." Notice, in the world, what's going to happen? In the world, you're going to have tribulation. "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." I like the way Peter put it in 1 Peter 4 in verse number 12. When Peter said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though some strange thing was happening to you." It's not strange, you see, it's ordinary. And so what you build is going to be tested. Thirdly, what you build is going to be proven. In this account, when the tests were over, the winds blew, the rains came, the floods to each of these men's building, each man's house had been proven. And Matthew says about the wise man's house that it fell not. It fell not. Luke records about the wise man's house after all of these tests came about and the winds beat. Not only did it not fall, but Luke said they could not shake it. It could not be moved. Well, why could it not be moved? Because it was founded on the Petra. It was founded on the rock, that solid, unmovable foundation. Jesus is deliberately trying to get you and I to see that when we hear His Word and do His Word, we're building on a foundation that cannot be shaken. Let life beat away. Let come what may, that kind of person cannot ultimately be defeated by anything of this world. Now, that's not to say that you're insulated from hardships and problems and difficulties. It's not to say that at all. But it is to say that when those things come, you've got something solid on which your life is built, God's Word. Look at Paul for a moment. One time, Paul said that he was reaching forth to those things which are before, I press to the mark, to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Do you know where Paul was when he made that statement? If you're a good Bible student, you'll know that Paul was locked away in house arrest for something that he did not even do. Somebody lied about him. And the result of that lie is people are trying to kill him. And the Roman government comes and steps in and takes him away to a place where his case can be heard, but he's going to lose 2 years of his life locked away in Roman custody for something he did not even do. Paul is a person who's founded his life on a rock, and so he's not bitter. He's not angry. He's not languishing. He's not in despair. He's writing letters to brethren all around the world of their day and age, encouraging and strengthening them. But to that man, that woman who hears and disregards what Matthew says is, well, the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, they beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Luke will add this in Luke 6 and verse number 49. If you look down at the end of the verse, he will say that it fell immediately. It fell to ruin, and it fell immediately. I want to tell you that's a bleak picture, but it's one that Jesus painted intentionally with these words. It's a painted picture to deliberately get you and I to see and to understand that the life that will endure whatever this life has to throw at it is a life that is built upon God's Word. And the bottom line is this, either your life will survive the pounding or your life will not survive the pounding. And it's depending upon how you and I build. Paul put it this way in Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now I said at the start of all of this that there were four embedded principles. We've looked at three of those. Right now, you and I are building. We're building on some foundation. Whatever it is you're building, it's going to be tested. And whatever it is you're building, it's going to come to a point in time when it just what is proven by these tests. Here is the fourth principle. And that is, what are you building? What are you building? You see, it's your choice to make. It's my choice to make. For yourself, by yourself, you will answer, and I will answer. What am I building my life on? How is it going to be for me? What is my choice? What am I going to do with these things that God has said within His Word? If I'm living my life in such a capacity that I'm just breezing along, not much concern about God's will in my life, and this book, well, it's just another book. You know, if that's how I'm living my life, if that's my approach, if that's my outlook, it's not going to stand. It's not going to endure the tests. Not in this lifetime, most certainly not in the judgment to come. And so you ought to do this. You ought to dig down deep. You ought to lay your life on the foundation of God's Word. You ought to build it upon what God says so that you'll have that solid foundation. Let me read just a few words from the book of James. In James chapter 1, James says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man which beholds his face in a glass. For he beholds himself, and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein. That's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? They continue therein. And continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You want to be blessed in the way that you live your life? You want your life to endure those things that will come upon you? Then continue in those words. Maybe for you what that means this morning is you need to obey the gospel of Christ. You need to start that life of being obedient to Christ. If you have not at this point in your life come to the point that you believe Jesus is the Christ, then look at God's Word. Look at the evidences and come to that conclusion. If you need some help with that, we'll be glad to help you with that. And then based upon that, you have to confess that Jesus is the Christ. Repent and then be baptized. You're building then your foundation on that solid rock. If we can help you with that or any other spiritual decision this morning, won't you come right now? We stand and we sing this song together.